I didn't know this, but we've actually grown up with parables in our lives. But we don't call them parables. We just call them children's stories. I didn't know this until I had kids, because when I began to read children's stories to my kids, I realized some of the stories that I was reading to my kids, they're not just stories. They were parables, right? Like, for example, the Three Billy Goats Gruff is my son's favorite story. And actually, if you read the story carefully, it's actually a parable. And it's a parable about greed, right? Because there's this troll underneath the bridge, and there's this small, there's three Billy Goats Gruff. The first Billy Goat comes, and he's the smallest one, and the troll comes up and says, I'm going to eat you. And he says, don't eat me. I have a brother coming, and he's bigger than me, so eat him and let me go. So he's like, okay, you can go. The second one comes, he's like a medium-sized goat, and he says, don't eat me. I have a brother coming, and he's really big. Eat him. So, of course, he lets the medium-sized goat go, and then the big Billy Goat comes. And the troll says, I'm going to eat you. And the big Billy Goat says, no, you're not. And he just hits him. He smashes him and just runs off, right? And it's basically a parable about greed, right? If you're greedy, what the story is saying is, if you're greedy, you're a troll. And if you're greedy, what happens in life is that you will get hurt, right? That's the moral of the story. That's the parable, the teaching of the story. But you know, at the end of the story, they never say what the moral of the story is. The story just ends with the big Billy Goat Gruff hitting the troll, knocking him over, and then him running into the fields with his brothers. And that's exactly what Jesus' parables are like here. He never speaks a parable and then explains it to the crowd. To the disciples, he does. When he's privately away with his disciples, he explains the parables. But to the crowd, he doesn't explain it. He just says the parable, and if they get it, they get it. And if they don't get it, they don't get it. And that's what the parables are like. And here, Jesus is teaching three parables. The parable of the weeds, the seeds, and the yeast. And they seem like just three completely separate parables or illustrations. But in actuality, they're all connected. And that's why I've had you guys read such a long passage today. Because you can't just single out, I don't think you can really single out one of them and read it in context. You have to read them all together. That's why the first parable he teaches is the seeds, and then he explains it after he speaks on the weeds and the yeast. That's why that structure is like that, because they're all connected. But when we look a little deeper into the context, it tells us something else, that he's actually using these parables in response to something that the crowd is experiencing. In chapter 11 of Matthew, we read chapter 13. In chapter 11, Jesus begins to speak against the towns that he did miracles in, because although they were in awe of his miracles and his healings, they never repented. So here the crowd is giving a positive response to Jesus, but it never leads to life change. It never leads to faith. In chapter 12, Jesus continues to heal and perform miracles, but the religious leaders reject him. They're hostile to him. They question his claims of being the Messiah. And this is really interesting, because the people who were probably most likely to recognize the Messiah were the Pharisees and the religious leaders, right? Like, they're the ones that were in the Word. They were the ones reading Scripture and studying it. Like, they were the ones most likely to recognize the Messiah, and they're the ones who are against him. So it's in this confusion, right? That Jesus is, of whether Jesus is really the Messiah, because yeah, he's doing these healings, and he's doing these miracles, but hey, we've seen this before in the Old Testament. The prophets were doing these miracles, like Elijah, right? He was really famous for doing these big miracles. So like the Jewish people are like, hey, we've kind of seen this before. Maybe it's just a prophet, right? They're kind of confused. In this confusion of whether Jesus is really the Messiah, the crowd is confused. And it's in that Jesus preaches or teaches on the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed, and the yeast. There's one of the things, before we get into the parables themselves, there's one other thing I want to say. All three parables begin with the same phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. The Jewish people had their thoughts and misunderstandings about the kingdom and their Messiah. The misunderstandings of the crowd needed to be replaced with truth. And that's why Jesus is preaching, he's teaching these parables. Because those misunderstandings, they have to be replaced. And even for us, as we navigate through the challenges of believing on Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ, our misunderstandings are going to need to be replaced with truth.
Our misunderstandings are going to be need to be replaced with the person of Jesus Christ. So let's get into these parables here. The first, the parable of the weeds. The parable of the weeds begins with a man who sows good seed in his field. Jesus explains that he is the sower, that Jesus himself is the sower. The good seed are the people of the kingdom, and God's people, which is God's people, and his field is the world. This action by the sower sets up an expectation that the sowing good seed will result in a good harvest, right? So much so that when the servant discovers weeds growing alongside the wheat, they're actually surprised, right? It says in verse 27, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? And Jesus rightly answers the servants that an enemy has sabotaged his field with weeds. And Jesus explains that the enemy is the devil and the weeds are the people of the evil one. There was an expectation that when the Messiah came, it was going to be undeniable. When he entered the world, everyone would recognize him, everyone would accept him, everyone would believe in him. But that's not what's happening. The result is different than the expectation. Jesus is actually experiencing failure in ministry. He's questioned in terms of being the Messiah. He's rejected as the Messiah. And in life, it's very similar. It's a very crushing experience when we have an expectation of Jesus and the results are different. There's a new song that I've been listening to called Another in the Fire by Hillsong United, or Hillsong. And sometimes when they write these songs, they have something called a song story. And it's a video that they put up on YouTube of how the song was written and how God inspired them to come up with this song. And so there's one of these song stories of this song, Another in the Fire. And one of the writers, he was talking about how he came up with this song and how he wrote this song. And at the end of that, kind of as he's sharing the story about this song and how it was written, the day that they were going to perform this song live for the very first time and introduce it, he got a call from his wife saying that they went to the doctor and his son was officially diagnosed with autism, and this was just a crushing blow for him. And if you read this song, it's all about going through not having life work out for you and still believing on Jesus. Another in the Fire is from that story. Remember Daniel? Where Daniel's three friends, they were in the fire. They wouldn't bow down to idols. They would rather go in the fire believing that it was better for them to suffer rather than deny the living God. So that's what the song is about. And here he is. He's going through his fire, which is his son being diagnosed with autism. And before they were going on stage, he basically said to the other band members, he's like, I don't even know if I can sing this song right now because I don't even know if I believe in these words, right? Because here he was. Let's understand where he's coming from. And he shares this in his song story. He's like, here he was. He's trying to live faithfully. He's doing all the right things. He's trying to please God. He's trying to follow God as best as he can and make impact for his kingdom. And now here he is, instead of life being restored, instead of experiencing restoration, he's experiencing his life falling apart. And I believe this speaks to just the challenges that we have, that sometimes in the Christian life, we think it's all about the victories, and it's not like that. Sometimes in the Christian life, it's about the losses that we experience. And it also speaks to how powerfully kind of the math of the world has taken a grip on our lives, because the math of the world is this, is that if we do good, if we invest in the right places, what happens? Things work out well for us. And if we invest in destructive ways, what happens? Our lives are in destructive places. That's how the math of the world works, right? That's what we understand, the logic of the world. But this is not at all how the math, the world Jesus is describing in the parables. Jesus can be the true Messiah. He can be someone who experiences failure in ministry. He can be rejected. He can be around people that are skeptical of him as the Messiah and still be the true Messiah. Why? Because there are other forces at work in the world. The devil is in the world leading people astray. And we also here need to recognize that believing on Jesus Christ, following him faithfully, We can still experience failure in our life, really still experience losses in our life, because the devil is also at work in the world. And in verse 28, the servant asked the owner if they should go up and pull up the weeds. In other words, the servants are asking Jesus, or the master in the story, let us make this right. This is wrong. This is wrong how the weeds have appeared in your field. Let us go and make this right by pulling up the weeds. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. He tells them, when it's harvest time, they'll uproot both the weeds and the wheat. They'll take the weed, wrap them up in bundles, they'll throw them in the fire, and the wheat, they'll wrap them up in bundles to be stored in their storehouses. But if you pull them up right away, what's going to happen is that you're going to kill both the wheat and the wheat, because it's not ready for harvest. And Jesus later explains that the harvest is the end of the age, the judgment day. The harvesters are the angels. And at the end of the age, Jesus will be king. And in his kingdom, the angels will remove everything that causes sin and evil. And this is an accurate illustration of farming, because that's actually what happens. When weeds appear in your field with wheat, the roots get entangled with the wheat. And if you pull up the wheat comes up with it, and you destroy both. So as a farming illustration, it's actually accurate, but that's not the point here. That's not the point Jesus is trying to make. It's spiritually accurate. It's a spiritually accurate illustration. That's Jesus' point. Because imagine if Jesus said, I'm not going to go to the cross. I'm going to call upon judgment day to day. Right? What would happen? Both those who are trying to follow God would die, and both those who are not trying to follow God would die in judgment. Because on the day of judgment, the only defense that we have is that Jesus died, he paid the penalty for my sin, and in his resurrected life, God does not see me and my sin, but he sees Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. That's the only defense you have on the day of judgment. The fact that you're a nice person, like, that's great. I love nice people. I'd rather live beside a nice person than a mean person or immoral person, but that's not going to save us on the day of judgment. The only defense we have is Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. So this is spiritually so accurate. Jesus has to go to the cross in order for that proper harvest time to come, where the wheat can be saved. Secondly, when Jesus brings up the day of judgment in his parable, it's to teach that the victories of the kingdom doesn't happen on earth, but ultimately happen in the end. Christians, as I said before, we're going to take our share of losses in this life. That's just the reality. Being a Christian doesn't mean that everything will work out for you. That doesn't mean that. We're going to take our share of losses, but guess what? In the end, there is going to be a victory. In the end, there is going to be that ultimate victory. And on that day, there's going to be no questions or skepticism about Jesus Christ as Lord. There's going to be no one denying Jesus Christ as Lord. All will see Jesus Christ for who he really is. The hope that God's people have in Jesus Christ will be rewarded on that day. They will shine like the sun. They will radiate. So for those who believe and follow Jesus, the final result, although we take losses in this life, on this side of heaven, the final result is victory at the end. And so for those of us here that are, we don't consider ourselves believers, we don't think we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're just still trying to get to know him. There's an invitation here. I believe there's an invitation here. Because if you read verse 43, what does it say? He who has ears, let them hear. Right? Don't read too deeply into this parable where you think it's like, okay, Satan has his people and God has his people and that's not changing. Don't read too deeply into the parable. That's not what Jesus meant. If you read this in context, that's not what Jesus meant. There's an invitation here. For those who have ears, let them hear. Come and be a part of that final victory. Right? Come and be a part. Have a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can be a part of those who are righteous. Those who at the end are going to shine like the sun. Not gnash their teeth in hell and suffering. And remember that on the day of judgment, like, well, your accomplishments, how good you are as a person, how nice you are, those things are not going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, that you have Jesus Christ in your heart. So if you're an unbeliever here, I believe there's an invitation for you to be a part of the righteous people. For those of us here who are believers, I want to ask you, how much do you believe in that final victory? Every day that you live your life, how much is that in your eye? How much is the end in your eyes in terms of how you live your life? Because the reality is this, is that we're not going to persevere in this side of heaven. We're not going to persevere living the life of faith if you don't have an eye at the end of what's going to happen at the end, the victory that's going to happen at the end. The Christian life is just too difficult. You take your share of suffering and losses that Jesus even said we would. And the reality is this, is that whether it's just your own personal Christian life, or whether it's ministry, you're not going to survive. You won't survive unless you see that end, and you see that final victory. I have many friends, just to be real with you, I have many friends that I was in seminary with that were smart, they were bright, they were leading their classes. And I can tell you now that many of them did like maybe a couple years in ministry and they left. And they basically even left God. Or they did 5 years in ministry and they left ministry. Right? We as Christians, the Christian life is, it's not, to say hard is just even an understatement. It's near impossible. It's near impossible. Things that you face, you know, there's a reason why so many pastors are leaving the ministry. Even as Christians, there's so many Christians that fall away how difficult life is as a Christian. We're not going to make it unless we see the end. Unless that's in our eye every day. Every time we take a loss, every time we suffer, we see the end. We're not going to make it. I believe God is encouraging us. Don't just see what's before you in terms of the results. Keep your eye on what is to come at the end. Jesus told the crowd another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man planted in his field and grew into a large garden plant. We are told the mustard seed is the smallest of all plants, or seeds, sorry. A botanist will actually say that's debatable. A botanist will not say that the mustard seed is probably the smallest of all plants, the seeds. But that's okay because Jesus is not doing science here. Matthew is actually a Jewish text. It's clear that Matthew is a Jewish text written to a Jewish audience because Matthew writes about like Jewish traditions, doesn't explain them, doesn't tell you what they are. Mark brings up those same Jewish traditions and explains what they are because he's not writing to a Jewish audience. There's a lot of other things. I won't bore you with the details. I know you didn't come to hear that. But there's like evidence after evidence to say that Matthew is clearly a Jewish text. And in Jewish rabbinical thought, the mustard seed is proverbial for smallness. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. So the man who plants this mustard seed in his field is investing his time, energy, and resources in something that is so small. That's the smallest. And in terms of the smallness of it, it's representing something else, something that's so insignificant. But when he does, the mustard seed grows not only into a large garden plant, but into a tree that has branches where the birds can come and perch in its branches. And a botanist will also say this is debatable, because the mustard seed only grows to a plant about like 4 or 4.5 feet high. But that's okay, because guess what? Jesus is not doing plant science here. That's not the point. See, this image of a tree with birds coming to live in its branches is not it's an image of from Joshua, Daniel, and Ezekiel for the greatness of the kingdom of heaven. That tree with the birds coming to those branches is representative of the greatness of how God's kingdom is going to be. The Jewish person who would study their Bible would know this, or who read their Bible would know this, that they would know this right away. The shocking aspect of this parable is not that the kingdom of heaven is going to be this great kingdom. That's not the shocking aspect. That's actually what they expected. When the Messiah came, they expected the kingdom to be so big and great that it would be undeniable. But what would have been shocking about this parable is the fact that the kingdom, this great kingdom, starts from small, insignificant beginnings. The prophet Jeremiah is probably the best example of this, because when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, he called him during a time where God was going to judge the people of Israel. God called Jeremiah to obey, called him to preach, even though he would not see one convert. So imagine, like, your impact on the kingdom is going to be zero. He would suffer. He was even told, and I think this is so interesting, that he was even told, don't even have prayer meetings because I won't hear you. Don't even have prayer meetings for these people because I won't hear you. And this is really interesting to me, because usually, like, we can't drag people to a prayer meeting, right? It's like, it's so hard to get people out to a prayer meeting. Here is Jesus, or here is God showing Jeremiah how much of a privilege it is to be able to pray for God to hear us. Anyways, yeah, so, like, imagine the kingdom impact. Like, imagine you as Jeremiah. This just speaks to how great of a prophet Jeremiah is. He's just so underrated in the Bible, I believe. Like, here he is, he's told, you're not gonna see one convert, you're gonna make zero impact, and you're gonna suffer, and he still goes ahead and obeys and preaches. Why? Why bother with something so small, with such a small devotion, with such small obedience that's gonna make zero kingdom impact? Because there was a big picture that God was working on. There was a big picture that God was working on through Jeremiah, through his small obedience, through his small devotion. Jeremiah wouldn't see one convert in his lifetime, but through his prophecies and his ministry would be written a book that would become the longest book of the Bible. So in terms of, like, the number of words, it's the longest book of the Bible. Future generations would read this book or hear preaching from this book and come to saving faith. Future generations of Christians would read this book and their souls would be enriched. Right? Never underestimate, the believer should never underestimate their devotion and obedience to God, no matter how small or insignificant it looks or you feel about it. When God is working on the big picture, and He is, and He is, you never know how much is riding on your obedience, your devotion, no matter how small and how much you feel like you're just in your own little corner of the world. This December, I'll go to a conference that I've been to many times. It's a Christian conference for college students and leaders called Passion. It regularly gathers every year 55,000 people in either in multiple stadiums or in one big stadium. This upcoming December when I go, it will be in the new Mercedes-Benz Stadium, which could probably hold 75,000. So I wouldn't be surprised this year if it's like 75,000 college students from across America and around the world gathering to lift up the name of Jesus. When we think of making kingdom impact for God, I think this is the kind of things that we think of. Like, you want to make a big impact for God in this world, you got to do something like this. Right? You got to have these huge meetings. And a lot of times what happens is, like, people like me, pastors and leaders, we see something like this and we're like, I want to bring this back to my church. I want to have a Passion at my church where we're, okay, maybe not 55,000 because that's like a lot, but maybe like a few hundred, maybe a few thousand. You know, then I'll be making some impact for God's kingdom. That's the kind of the mindset, right? And so we try to reproduce these things in our church or our city. Very few people look to make big impact for God and think, how can I be faithful with 10 people? And yet, you know what? That's the journey. The people who created Passion Conferences, Louis Giglio, who is the kind of the founder, and his wife Shelley, that was their journey. At Baylor University, how Passion came to be was that at Baylor University, Louis Giglio felt called to start a Bible study on campus. There was no campus ministry, so he felt called to start a campus at Baylor University. And he started a college Bible study with 10 people. And he was just faithful. Him and his wife were just faithful with that 10 people. And that 10 people grew into 50 people, grew into 300 people, grew into 3,000 people. And then later on grew into What we know today as Passion Conference is 55,000 people gathering every year. Our faithfulness and investment in the small and seemingly insignificant isn't so small and insignificant in God's kingdom. People, I find, this is what I find, just to be real with you, this is what I find at work. People, the people who are going after, they only want to do something big, often make little or no impact for God's kingdom. The people who are just faithful with what they have before them today are the people who make impact for God's kingdom, who make big impact for God's kingdom. Read the biographies of the Christians who are making big impact for God. They knew how to be faithful with what was before them, whether no matter how small it was. Whether their offering on Sunday was $37, whether their congregation was 25 people, they knew how to be faithful with what was right before them. Those are the people, read the biographies of famous Christians, those were the people who ended up making big impact for God in their lifetime. Don't underestimate your small devotion. Don't underestimate the insignificance of the faithfulness of your life. Whatever you can do today, some of you may be saying, but I don't have it in me to spend an hour with God every day. If it's 10 minutes, if it's 5 minutes, spend 5 minutes with Him, but invest 100% of yourself in that 5 minutes. If it's 10 minutes a day, invest 100% of yourself in that 10 minutes a day. You know what God will do? God will take that 5 or 10 minutes and He'll make it into 30 minutes. And He'll take that 30 minutes and He'll make it into an hour. He'll take that hour and He'll make it into your whole life submitted to Jesus Christ. And that's how kingdom impact is made. And that's what He's saying here, that it's not by blowing up on the scene and coming on and saying, look at this big movement that I have. Come join my big movement. And that's, I think some of us, that's what we want, right? We want to join something that, some big movement. We feel good about ourselves and we're part of this big thriving movement. But God is not saying that to you today if you want to make kingdom impact. This parable is teaching us, hey, just what's before you? In your own life, first of all, and then secondly, just what's before you, just be faithful. And you'll see me move. Lastly, the parable of the yeast. Finally, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman taking yeast and working it through the dough. And then we are told that Jesus did not say anything to the crowd using a parable. And He kind of quotes Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And this gives us an indication of what Jesus is speaking about in this parable. The parable of the yeast. God's kingdom activity is often hidden like a yeast that is worked thoroughly into the dough. Just like this parable hides, right? Either you get it or you don't. Just like this grain of parable hides the truth. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that is thoroughly worked through the dough. Where you can't see the yeast in the dough, but it's there. And especially if you put it in the oven and you cook it, you see that the bread rises. And where this is most evident is at the cross. Because, you know, crucifixion, we think of it as this, some special, it pulled out some special way of executing Jesus. No, crucifixion was a very common form of execution in the first century. There were days where they would crucify 70 people on the same day. It's a very common form of execution. If someone living in the first century, when Jesus was being crucified, walked by, they would have not said, oh my goodness, like, God is changing the world here. God is doing something miraculous here. They wouldn't have said that. They would have looked up and they would have said, this is just another dying Jew. That's what they would have said. It's another Jew dying on a cross. But the reality was that Jesus was doing, or God was doing, His greatest work of salvation. People who knew Jesus would have thought, especially the disciples, what did they say? The mission's a failure. Let's get out of here. Right? That's what the people who knew Jesus were saying. The reality was, the cross and the empty tomb was God's greatest success and victory for His people. Don't ever judge kingdom work. Don't ever judge what God is doing based on what you can see. Because God's kingdom work a lot of times is hidden. It's very hidden. Every time I do my devotions and I read my Bible, it's not always a life-altering experience. It's not always something where it's like those mountaintop experiences where you hear God's voice and you understand His will so clearly for your life. It's not always that on an everyday basis. Sometimes, like Monday to Thursday, I pray, I do my devotions, I read my Bible, and I get nothing. Seems like nothing's happening. Then Friday comes along, and everything that I've been reading Monday to Thursday, just like God opens, just opens up everything. It's like heaven opens up. God just speaks to me. It's like He pulls out things in my heart that I didn't even know was there, and He speaks into my life, and there's change in my life. But guess what? Like, just say after Monday, I didn't get anything out of it. I said, you know what? I'm not getting anything out of this. This doesn't work. I'm gonna stop. I never make it to Friday. If any of the days of the week, if Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, I said, you know what, I'm gonna stop now, because I'm not getting anything out of this. Friday never happens, where I actually encounter God in a powerful way. I think the Christian life is something similar like this too. Not only in our devotions, but also in terms of ministry, in terms of like evangelizing to other people. A lot of times we talk to other people about Jesus Christ, or we pray for our family members and talk to our family members of Jesus Christ, and what do we get? We get hostility, or we get like apathy. They don't care. Right? And we think, oh man, God, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening here. Maybe God isn't real. Maybe it's like, I'm not following the right formula, or something like that, right? Like, this is not working. But years later, you find out, a simple conversation about Jesus Christ changed someone's life. A simple just talking about faith at work impacted someone's life. A Bible verse that you share just randomly with someone, they remember that in a time that they needed that Bible verse. And God worked in their life. The kingdom work is hidden. We don't always see it. Don't allow what you see. Don't allow what you see be the marker of what you believe God is doing in your life and in just around you as well. Let's pray together one more time. God, we just thank you that you are faithful. We pray, Lord, today that you'll give us a faith that is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Lord, help us to be people that walk by faith and not by sight. Encourage us. Show us. Even if you don't show us, Lord, help us just to be faithful. I pray that the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, in our lives, would be so powerful, would be so solid, that we can move forward through the losses, through the suffering, through the discouragement, through failure. Thank you, Lord, for how you're working. Thank you that even if we can't see it, Lord, you are doing great work in our lives. So help us just to glorify you, lift you up, and keep our eyes upon you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.